We are glad to have all of you with us again today, and we have some guests here with us today who have just come. We welcome you in the name of Jesus, and we invite you to listen to His Word, and I think we are ready. Our Word comes this morning from James chapter 3. If you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And I want to read the first 12 verses. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Our Heavenly Father, these are sobering words for us to consider as we consider how we can love others with our words. Help us to do so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not here to entertain you this morning, but have you heard those redneck descriptions? You might be a redneck if you think you're an entrepreneur because of the dirt for sale sign in your front yard. You might be a redneck if the blue book value of your car goes up and down depending on how much gas you have in it. If you ever cut your grass and found a car, you might be a redneck. You might be a redneck if you spent more on your pickup truck than your education. Compliments of Jeff Foxworthy. Now, if you don't like redneck jokes, what about Southerner jokes? You might be a Southerner if y'all is your favorite word to address an individual or a people group. You might be a Southerner if we're living in high cotton means you just got a raise at work. You might be a Southerner if bless your heart is the best way you can respond to a variety of not so smart things people say or do. Bless your heart. You might be a Southerner if you reckon you ought to get about doing something if the creek don't rise. You might be a Southerner if your wife is as pretty as a peach, but she sure can get madder than a wet hen. And you might be a Southerner if, show enough, hissy fit, well, I declare, and that dog won't hunt, are regular parts of your vocabulary. Well, we laugh at these things, and we might even identify with some of these descriptions and plead guilty. But the point is that our words can often identify us. Some linguists tell us that they can identify where someone is from just by listening to how they talk, their speech, their accent, their expressions that they use can tell a lot about people. I wonder if that's the same way with Christians. I wonder what kind of list we could come up to finish the sentence, you might be a Christian if. I don't have to wonder about one way that Jesus taught that is to followers, that his followers would be known. John 13, 34 and 35 make it very clear. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There you have Jesus' description of true disciples, having love for other disciples. So today I want to flesh out what I introduced last week regarding God's love ethic. And by love ethic, I mean one's way of living. And that love ethic is seen, as I said last week, in our attitudes, our words, and our actions. So today I want us to see some important lessons about our words. Now this won't be exhaustive, but I believe it will be instructive. If you're looking to study something on your own in the Bible, if you just say, I wonder what topic I can study, I encourage you to study what the Bible has to say about words, about your tongue, about lips, about your mouth. There's a treasure in the wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs especially, Ecclesiastes, even Song of Solomon has a lot to say about our words. Even the New Testament does, especially the book of James from which I read this morning. Now, Jesus might not have said a lot about your words, but what he did say can teach us a lot. I want us to look at four lessons that we can learn from Jesus and his apostles about words. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. We will get back to James, but I want us to look at some other scriptures too. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 33 to 35. And this is in the context, this is spoken in the context of verse 30 where Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. And folks, we need to make that very clear today. If you're not with Jesus, you're against him. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, I might like Jesus. Well, he's okay. No, you're either with him or you're against him. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, and he's speaking now to the religious leaders, calling them a brood of snakes. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So the first lesson to learn is that your words reveal your heart. Do you realize that people can see into your heart by listening to your words? Unless, of course, you're lying and trying to deceive them, which is what, if you remember from the book of Genesis, Uncle Laban did to Jacob when he was marrying off his daughters. You remember Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel because Laban says, Jacob says, what can I do for you? And Laban says, what's a good thing I can do for you? And Jacob says, well, let me work for your daughter Rachel, because he loved her. Oh, it was love at first sight. And he said, let me work 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And Laban says, sure, that's a good deal. We'll do that. So Jacob works 7 years. The time flew by. The wedding night came. And the next day, he woke up, and there was Leah, because Laban had lied with his words. But we naturally believe what people tell us unless their actions tell us otherwise. But putting that aside, Jesus taught that the Pharisees produced only bad fruit. And in context, their bad fruit was their words of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which was seeing the miracles of Jesus, obviously attesting to his divinity, the fact that he was the Messiah, and they're saying all of these works which were of the Holy Spirit are of the devil. So they were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, that's the reason they do that is because their heart was evil. Our words reveal who we really are on the inside. So as the little children's song goes, so be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little tongue, what you say. Why? Because your words reveal your heart. Turn over to Luke chapter 6, which is a very familiar scripture. Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. It's very similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. But here he gives us instruction not only to understand ourselves, but to understand other people. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. As the expression goes, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. You see, our words reveal our heart, but this helps us to understand other people too. And not to expect so much from other people, right? If you got a person with an evil heart, why would you expect that that person would say good things? Now, you might say good things because you're a good person, but that other person does not have a good heart, so he does not speak the good that is needed. We're hearing a lot today about hate speech. Is there such a thing? I think there is. Just look at what we're hearing from people on our college campuses. We see it in other countries when other countries protest or chant death to America, but now we're hearing on our own college campuses death to the Jews. Israel has no right to exist. What is that, if not hate speech? But you see, their words are telling you something about their heart. And in Leviticus 19 that we looked at last week, God linked hatred in the heart with words. He said, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with him. Or you may surely rebuke him. But when you try to reason with or even rebuke your neighbor or friend or your brother, don't do it with hatred in your heart." Leviticus 19:14 has an interesting commandment that says, "Don't curse a deaf person." Why not? He's not going to hear you, right? It goes on to say, don't put a stumbling block before a blind person. How's the blind person going to know? But see, God is saying there's something linked there to your heart. If you're cursing a deaf person, that's showing how you have contempt for that person. If you're putting a stumbling block in front of a blind person, you're showing your contempt for that person. You're cursing a deaf person reveals something about your heart. Maybe it's anger or hatred. And remember that anger is just one letter away from danger. Leviticus 20, verse 9 says, "Don't curse your father or mother." But if you do, it's worthy of death. Worthy of death. Why? Because it reveals hatred in your heart against those who gave you life. So that's the first lesson that we can learn. Your words reveal your heart. Second lesson that Jesus taught, if you go back to Matthew 12, is that you're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account of the words that I speak on the day of judgment. Look at verses 36 and 37. "I tell you," Jesus is saying, "on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You'll either be vindicated or the consequences won't be so good. We have to give an account of our words. Every careless word, every idle word, every worthless word, it's translated variously. It's an interesting word. It's the same word that's used of in Matthew 20 of certain men standing around in the marketplace. Remember in the parable, the landowner came and he wanted to hire some people and he found some people standing around, and he says, "Why are you standing idly by?" They were not contributing anything. They were not working. And an idle word is a word that doesn't contribute anything to a conversation. It's just static. An idle word is often spoken when the mind is not working. Do you ever speak before you think? Do you ever say something and you say, "I wish I wouldn't have said that," because your mind was not engaged? It's a careless word. Well, you've just revealed what's in your heart, but you also are going to have to give an account. Romans 14 has some sobering instruction for us. And it's in the context of passing judgment on another brother. A brother who may think differently about you, about some non-absolute issue. And you judge that brother. And how do you express your judgment? Usually it's with your words. You judge that brother, revealing something in your heart. But then Paul goes on to say, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Romans 14:10. Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You're going to stand before God someday. And you will give an account of your behaviors and of your words. It's sobering, and rightly so. But there's a third lesson, and I hope this is maybe more positive. There's a third lesson that we can learn about our words and how we can use our words to love others. And that lesson is that your words have the power to build up other people and encourage them. They also have the power to tear people down. But your words can be used to build others up. They can be used to comfort others or corrupt others. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Has a lot in that verse to unpack that will impact others if we really take it to heart. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So let's unpack this a little bit. Let no corrupting talk. The word corrupting talk can also be translated no unwholesome word. Nothing rotten, nothing worthless. It's similar to the worthless or evil tree that can produce evil or bad fruit. So don't let this bad fruit come out of your mouth. God says, make it a habit that those kinds of words aren't going to come out of your mouth. You got to put that away. You got to put away those unwholesome words, which could be in the form of criticism, which is not appropriate at the moment, could be in the form of sarcasm, could be in the form of, oh, I'm just teasing, when you don't realize the impact it could have on somebody. Don't let those kinds of words come out of your mouth. You gotta put a filter on it. But I love what Paul does in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And it's not just here, but it's all throughout the chapter. He tells you to stop doing something, in its place, put something else. And in its place of corrupting or unwholesome words, what are you gonna put? He says, but only such talk, such words, as is good for building up. In the place of corrupting words or unwholesome words, you speak words that are good, beneficial, helpful, for building up the other person, for edifying the other person. That's what the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 13:10 when he had to say some harsh things to the Corinthians. But he says, "For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." He had that apostolic authority. But he said, "I'm going to use that authority for building up, for showing my love to you." So we do to build up the other person. Now, then it says, as fits the occasion. Now, that some translations have, according to the need. Some say according to the need of the moment, but it's not just, maybe not just the need of the moment, but according to the need of the person. It can either be the need of the moment or the need of the person. And maybe it's both. So you speak an encouraging word that's going to build up somebody else according to a need that they might have or what's needed in the moment. So it's always helpful to intentionally think when you engage another person or speak to a group of people, what's the need here? What is the need? I had a fellow student with me at Word of Life Bible Institute for decades ago now, multiple decades ago. And I won't forget him. He was a tall, black young man from Baltimore. Bald head, just as friendly as can be. And he said something back then that I've never forgotten. He said, whenever he goes into a room, he looks at the people in the room and he thinks, spiritual need, spiritual need. I wonder what the spiritual need is that I wonder what I can say to meet a spiritual need here. That's how he looked at people. And I'm wondering if that's not helpful. To look at people and think, not what can they give to you, but what can you give to them? And what is it that you could give? It says, finally, that it may give grace to those who hear. And the word grace, probably in this context, is a benefit. That it may be of some help, of some benefit to those who are hearing. What you've experienced from God, maybe you want to impart to others. What of God's grace and favor and help and benefit that you've received, maybe you want to share that with somebody else. Paul told the Colossians in 4:6, he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each person. Let your speech be always with grace." And then there's a fourth lesson that we can learn about our words, and that is this: speaking words that build up others is a sign of spiritual maturity. Since you're there in Ephesians, look at verse 15. And Paul is giving the context of gifted people in the church that Christ has given gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry in verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ. Again, so apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers were to use their gifts to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the level of maturity that God intends us each to reach, to be like Jesus, so that we may no longer be children, immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love is a sign of your maturity, the ability to live a life, including your words, that is a truthful life. You're always operating in the truth because Jesus Himself said, I am the truth. So we're living and speaking truth in love. That's how you love others, with your words, to speak the truth in love. Now, there are times when you speak the truth, you just speak the truth. And there's no love involved. You say what's on your mind, and you say, well, I'm just telling the truth. Well, it might be. But did you do it in love? And then sometimes we speak in love, that is, we're so sappy and sentimental and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, of course, so we don't say what needs to be said because we want to make sure we're loving. But no, spiritual maturity, a sign of that is speaking the truth in love. And that gets us back to what James says. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, a mature person. Your words reveal your maturity. Your words reveal wisdom or folly. Proverbs 10. There's so many verses in Proverbs about our words, but Proverbs 10:31 says, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Again, you have the heart. The righteous heart knows what is acceptable to speak. But the wicked heart, that evil tree, that worthless tree, can't produce the good. So your words reveal your heart. You're going to give an account of your words. Your words can be used to build others up, and your words that build others up is a sign of spiritual maturity. But how can I close this message with the gospel? The gospel of our Lord Jesus. And I thought of three things that I could say. First is, what are the best and most loving words we can ever tell anyone? Are they not the words of the good news about Jesus Christ? Proverbs 25:25 says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Is not heaven a far country? That not only did send good news, but brought good news to us. And the many thirsty souls in Jesus' day found the satisfaction for their soul when they heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." That which they'd longed for so much, now he says, "Repent and believe the good news." Now, where did he get that? Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, true blessedness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" He's not distant. He's not absent. He's ruling in this world. And that's good news. And he has come on the scene now to bring that salvation which he has promised for thousands of years. There are no sweeter words or more pleasant words to the hungry and thirsty soul than the news that the promised Savior has come and by the sacrifice of himself has bought forgiveness of sins for everyone who will repent of their sins and believe that good news of salvation. We can announce amnesty for God's enemies because God has ended the war and peace has been won through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lay down your weapons, we can tell people. The war's over. God will receive you if you receive his son. So the second way I can end this is to go back to the grace words that we are to speak. Of all people in this world, God's people who've experienced God's grace should be the most gracious with their words. Yes, you can confront and rebuke sin. Yes, you can challenge the claims of others that are false. Yes, you can boldly swim upstream against the prevailing current of this age and speak against that current. But in all these situations, you must speak the truth in love. Your words must still be grace words. If you season your words with salt that might sting someone, make sure you do it graciously and not maliciously, not with any malice or ill will in your heart, but that you truly have the other person's best interests in mind. And I know that's not easy to do. But let me end with the third gospel word. Jesus Christ is our best example to follow. You want to know how to talk to people? Read the gospels. Read the words of Jesus. See how he talked to people. He always loved others with his words, even when he had to rebuke them. Even when he told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Even when he said those harsh things to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. Even when he said certain things in his teaching and the disciples came and they said, "Ooh, don't you know that that the Pharisees were offended by that? Jesus didn't care if they were offended, because he had no intention in his heart to purposely, maliciously offend them. It was their interpretation of what he said that caused the offense. Everything he said to those Pharisees and scribes in Matthew 23 was out of a heart of love. As I've already pointed out in another sermon, you can read at the very end and read in Luke where after he says those harsh things, his heart breaks and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't." That showed you his heart. He spoke the truth, but he spoke the truth in love. But he's the greatest example, and I believe the sweetest words he's ever spoken. You may differ with me, and that's fine. But I believe the sweetest words Jesus ever spoke to anybody was, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." Has he not spoken those words to us? Have you not heard those words spoken to you when you have sinned again and have gone to the Father again to confess your sin again? And again you said you wouldn't do it again, but you did. Has God not loved you by speaking words of forgiveness to you, or words of comfort and encouragement? When you just felt, "I can't go on anymore. How much more of this can I take?" And he speaks to you from his word, with words. Words of comfort and encouragement. Can you not do the same to others who might have sinned against you? Can you not speak of a word of encouragement to somebody who might need it? Yes, you can. God and you can love others with your words more in 2024. You can. And by his grace, if you ask him, he will help you. And Ruby's going to come, and we're going to sing our last song, which is just a chorus this time. It's just one verse. "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with hearts that cannot be broken, with love that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord." Let's stand as we sing our closing song.